All right, well, welcome everyone. Glad that you could be here this morning on this February the 14th, Valentine's Day. And thanks for spending your Valentine's morning with us. I don't know what can say love more than coming to a worldview class than this, right? Nothing says love like being epistemologically self-conscious, okay, right? So thank you for your attendance here this morning. Glad to have you. So we're continuing to build our worldview, okay, and doing that by the different structures and layers of what that looks like. Last week we gave a definition of worldview. It's a set of presuppositions or assumptions that are right or wrong or partially so, which we hold knowingly or unknowingly about the basic makeup of our world. So let's take that in the reverse. Trying to form the basic makeup of the world, how the world is formed, how the world operates, how we know that. And sometimes we know those things knowingly. Sometimes we know them unknowingly. Sometimes we're consistent in those things. Sometimes we're inconsistent in that. As well as we have these assumptions. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, sometimes they're partially so, and that is true for all of us, right? As much for the unbeliever as the believer, but we hope that as Christians, that as we think God's thoughts after Him, which means as we think as God has portrayed who He is, has portrayed reality, has portrayed the revelation of this world and ourselves, hopefully we have the basic structure in which to view the world and think about it rightly. So our worldview is kind of a basic filtering system. So last week I gave that analogy of the egg processing plant, right? Where the eggs go through, eggs are either accepted or rejected. If they make it past that, they get into this stage where they're sorted out into the jumbo eggs, to the large eggs, and all the different kinds of eggs that you get, and then they get placed in the certain cartons, right, and delivered to the stores. Well, your worldview is kind of that same way. As thoughts come in, ideas come in, they're either accepted or rejected, right, as right or wrong, but then as they make their way down, you're learning to categorize and to have them be sorted as such into what area that they should be placed in, prioritized, and evaluated. So the worldview, it answers big questions. You know, who are we? Why are we here? What is reality? But also lesser questions that are in many ways just as important as that, such as, why do I believe the things that I do? Or how do I know or trust something as true? And what difference does it make? And so our worldview is always operating, okay? It's like, as I said last week, it's kind of like the computer operating system. For you to not have a worldview would be for you to like have that blue screen that comes up, you know, the blue screen of a computer. You know, a computer is dead because you get that blue screen that appears. But if you have a functioning computer, then you're gonna have that operating system pop up, and it's gonna feed the information and the different programs that you're gonna work with. Same thing here. We have it continually going. What's that, Jim?
We call those Macs.
Ooh. Though I don't disagree, I use one myself. So, our worldview is shapes everything, from the existential to the everyday. All right, and everything in between. So we're looking at how it is formed. Here we go. All right. Erase the beautiful picture. That's almost as good as my artwork right there. So as we talked about before, we're looking at how all different parts of us play into shaping our worldview. So start with heart, will, mind, and then eyes. And so we want to, as we've talked about already, we want to see clearly. We want to think. We want to submit. We want to love and worship. So see clearly, think rightly, submit fully, love or worship wholly. Okay, so that should be really our worldview mantra as we look at this, because all of these play a part in shaping our worldview. And as I said before, this, I guess it is pun intended. This is the heart of it, right? It starts at the heart and moves this way. And so we're kind of working our way backwards, because we're kind of working from the outside to the inside. But what's on the inside really shapes what's on the outside. Okay? Hopefully that's we're getting to be very clear there. So last week we made these three categories. Who or what exists? How do we know that? And then what's the third question? Do you remember?
So what?
So what? All right. Okay. Another way to term these, probably a better way to understand this, is reality, reason. And I think last week I put outcome, but I'm going to change it up. Result. You know, as a pastor, if I can get a word that goes that alliteration, I'm gonna choose that. So these are the three things that we're trying to look at: reality, reason, result. So last week we took the example of Tampa Bay. By the way, my worldview was correct on that one. So not saying you should have put any money down, but if you did, you would have made some money on that one. Which was obviously fun to look at and try to understand. But then we looked at the aspect of abortion, which oftentimes, and my point is this, is we live in this area of results most often, outcomes. That's we want things a certain way, and oftentimes, as we're seeing in this class, it's because we want it, or we desire it, or we think it's best, or it goes with our feelings, or it goes with our thoughts, things of that nature. But when you only camp out here, what happens is you begin to really reshape not only the reason, but the reality, the world we live in. And my whole point is, in this class, hopefully, is that we have to live according to reality, okay? And then have it be shaped backwards towards our results. And this is true of any kind of issues. And so we're not just, you know, kind of choosing abortion as the, you know, wrong worldview or something of that nature. It's not something that we're trying to you know, pinpoint out, but it's one of those controversial topics in our world and in our country. And you know, we would say this too. Maybe I should preface that by saying, yes, we believe that abortion is wrong, abortion is sinful, but at the same time, abortion is not the unpardonable sin either. And so anyone that has had an abortion or has been a part of that, it's not, cannot be something that we say is going to be ultimately hell deserving if that person repents and believes in Christ, that there's forgiveness, that there's grace there, because yes, we can make abortion or any kind of sin as, you know, a terrible, horrible sin, but all of our sins are just as much hell deserving and need of the grace and forgiveness of God. So I say that as, you know, I don't want this to be or picking on those that have this worldview or those that even have had procedures like this, because the good news of the gospel is that Christ can forgive even sin like that, and sins like us, and sinners in major ways. And so if abortion has taken place, we don't wear a scarlet A, right? Nor should we treat people like that at all, because the reality is we do all sorts of things in here operating in willful disobedience and ignorance. But my point is, and this is, you know, if we only camp out here, it's going to have some damaging effects. And I think you see that in this whole discussion along the abortion realm. So, but let's take, you know, let's move on from that to say, you know, even things that we may agree about and would have a lot of consensus in the world, we have to base it, we have to have a not only a reason for it, but a reality that justifies it. We should probably say that the reality should justify the reasons and the results. So, what do I mean by that? Well, just take the example or the result here, the so what, of do not murder, okay? I think if you would go out into culture and ask, do you think murder is wrong? You know, hopefully you're going to get close to a 100% consensus, right? That most people are going to say, yes, murder is wrong. But the interesting questions that I think would be the follow-up questions is, why is that? Okay? Why is that? What do you think? But the problem with that is, you know, a lot of people would say that, okay? I think it's wrong. But what if I say, well, I think it's right? What if you followed up with that? You know, I think murder should be okay. What makes your worldview that you think it's personally wrong different than mine that I would say, well, I think it's personally right? Okay, you don't have any grounds, right? If you make it only on personal preference. What if you say, well, society determines that we shouldn't do that?
Which society?
Yeah, which society? Because there's societies, both in the past as well as in the present, that think, well, no, for certain people it's okay. Right? Genocide is all right. So you see that you start to really make your reality placed on very shaky ground when you start having these aspects of not grounded in reality. So we can say murder is wrong, and murder is wrong, right? But it's shaped upon a reason why. Because God is the author of life. Got to start there. God has endowed mankind with the blessings and honor of having life, being made in His image, and it shapes the reason why we hold that, as well as the result. So you understand my whole point in this class. Hopefully you get here is not to just say Christianity is just one good worldview out of the others. No, what I want you to see is that no, Christianity really has the only worldview that's consistent across the board. And the one that holds up to reality and gives the reason and the right results through because of how we've shaped it, based it upon reality. Okay, so again, this is just kind of a review, but we're not basing it on what we see, on perception alone, not just based upon thinking, But today I want us to look at our wills and how our will plays a part, okay? Who or what, we should say, determines reality? Or who or what determines our reason? Or what results or right or wrong? This whole idea of authority is a big one in when it comes to understanding our worldview. And the reality is, it either comes from outside of us or it comes from inside of us. Either comes from top down or it's bottom up. In other words, the source of our worldview is either a reality outside of us or it's the reality inside of us. And that alone shapes most of our worldviews. Peter Jones, who's an apologist, has said that there's only two worldviews. Where he says there's a two-ism or a one-ism. One-ism is that essentially we are the makers of our own reality, you know, because we are the only ones that exist. Or there is another reality outside of us, and that reality then shapes our reality. So either two or one. And I think he's right on that, simplifying it down to those two aspects. At the very beginning, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1 and 2, really our worldview shaping. Really Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 very much shape our worldview. Not only just have a Christian worldview, but to, again, have a very consistent worldview with what is reality. But when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see that there was only one thing before the created world, and that was God. In the beginning, God, right? It doesn't try to go back and understand the origins of God or how God got there or what God's beginnings were, because it's essentially stating a truth. It's stating reality. That in the beginning, there was God. And that we know from the rest of the scriptures that God was always there. But then it begins to form. God speaks and begins to create the rest of the created order, the creation. Okay? With that becomes man, right? We see this in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. And we see very clearly that there is a separation there between God and man. And that is what we call the creator-creature distinction. Okay, there's a distinction between us and God. In other words, we are not God, okay? And God is not us, ultimately, okay? That there's a creator-creature distinction here. As we go on, we see that God, obviously, through creating the world, has all authority. Okay. Does man have any authority? Yeah, he's got a what we call a delegated authority. Okay. That he is to exercise dominion over the earth. What are the different commands that God gives to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 through 2? What are some of those? Okay, to subdue. So oftentimes we call that dominion over the earth. What else? What's that? Fruitful, yes. Fruitful and multiply. So I'll just put... animals, yes. Naming the animals, that's part of his act of dominion over them. What else? To work? Yeah. To work the garden, okay? To worship? Yeah. Worship and obey. And then you have this one prohibition to not eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so Genesis chapter 1 and 2 lays out this basic but foundational worldview of who God is, who man is, what God, what he is given and has authority over, and then what authority that man has. But we see that it's very much a delegated authority because these are all commands that God gives to mankind that he is to walk in and is to obey. Okay? And so that's all very firmly established in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But what happens? Well, Genesis chapter 3, right? Turn there. Very familiar story. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beasts of the field than the Lord God had made. He said to woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows what you eat of it. Your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Okay, all of us know that story very, very well. But let's look at it from a worldview shaping event. The serpent comes, says it's crafty or cunning or deceitful. And what does he do? Challenges reality by saying what? Yeah, well, actually, yes, but I would say that's over here in this area, right? First of all, he says what, Devin?
"You will not surely die."
Well, he's trying to get them to doubt God. Yeah. Well, he gets it
redefining God.
He doesn't say exactly what God said.
Right. I love it. I love it. You guys are getting a hold of this. He says right there in verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, you will be open, and you will be what? You'll be like God.'" Right? So he is hitting this right here. No, there's not a distinction there. You are like God. In fact, you are godlike, and therefore, because you are godlike, you have your own authority, right? He is saying to the woman there that you will not die. No, you can take your own authority. You have your own rights, and therefore, you don't have to listen to this. You can eat, right? And so the woman believes the serpent, believes the devil here. And it says that seeing that it was good for food, pleasing to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she ate. And so what is she doing? She chooses her own feelings and desires, right? Seeing that it was good for food, right? This is desirable. that it's pleasing, pleasant to the eyes, choosing her own perception, and then it'll make you wise. Wise like what? Wise like God. So she's choosing her own reason. It's amazing. She then, in that moment, reshapes everything that she's known from the past based upon her own feelings, desires, perception, and logic. And so the serpent cunningly deceives her, and she chooses to reshape really reality. And really the rest is history, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3 shows what is ultimately wrong with mankind and the world that we live in. I mean, this right here, if you get this and understand this, if you understand Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, this shapes the rest of your worldview, okay? And this is not only demonstrates why I think Scripture is right and true, because there's no other book, no other understanding that has us to perceive in this way, this fully, and really demonstrates consistently what's wrong with the world. I've heard an interview once from an atheist that was, she was a professor, not Rosaria Butterfield, but a person that was very, very similar. She was in Oxford studying English and literature, and she was going to do a dissertation that required her to kind of interact with some things of the Bible. And she readily admitted that she had never read the Bible. And so she thought, okay, if I'm going to be in, have a PhD in English, I need to understand the Bible so as at least to interact with it. So she began. And she said, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 didn't make her a believer. But she said, wow, that's really consistent with what I see in the world. And that kind of opened the door, and the Holy Spirit started to do a work in her, and was later converted. And I think that is very, very much key. So what does this all have to do with the heart and the mind? Well, it really comes down in this area of authority, doesn't it? Okay? And when we think about authority, What is the root word of authority?
Author.
Author, right? Think about that. This is why this is so important when we're thinking about worldviews. Is whoever is the author of the worldview also has the authority, okay, to determine what is right and what is wrong. And so when we think about authority. Authority is one of those things that gets a bad rap in our day. Authority is under attack. I think part of that is this belief of a Marxist worldview that authority is always used to abuse. Okay, can authority be used to abuse?
Sure.
Absolutely.
Does Marxist societies.
Very true there, Mr. Gleason. But is authority in itself bad? No, because we'd have to say God, who has all authority, would be bad or would be evil. Authority can be abused, right? But it in and itself is not a bad thing. Just like marriage, can there be a marriage be abused? Absolutely. But does that make marriage wrong? No, it doesn't. Same thing with food or alcohol. Those things can be obviously abused, but they don't make themselves wrong. So when we talk about authority, and I'm going to keep moving here, don't I? So when we talk about authority, there's three different kinds of authority. There's intrinsic, there's assumed, and there's delegated. And from that authority, you have the power to, in some sense, create and to enforce. So, think about different types of authority that we know of. Okay, think of the President of the United States. What kind of authority does he have? Intrinsic, assumed, or delegated?
Delegated.
All right, delegated. To create or enforce?
Enforce.
To enforce. It's beginning to be a lot more on the create, unfortunately. Same thing with Congress, right? They have a delegated authority. They're supposed to create, right? You think of judicial, delegated to enforce. Police officers, same thing. How about dictators or despots? What would you say theirs is?
Assumed,
okay, to create and to enforce. But my point is this, mankind's authority, what is it? It's always delegated, okay? It's always delegated. Even if you think about it, like being a parent, we might say, well, being a parent makes you intrinsically have the authority, right? But no, it's still delegated, right? Because who gives you children? God does, right? And so we still have a responsibility to them. Same thing with work. If you have people underneath you, you're a boss or manager, you have a delegated authority, even if you're the head man, okay? Being an elder, a leadership in the church, delegated. Being a government official, because all must give an account. But the challenge is this. When mankind thinks of authority as a whole, most of them would probably argue that we have intrinsic authority, that we have the right to rule, to govern ourselves or those that are underneath it. Now we would say, no, really, you're assuming that, number one, because it's not intrinsic. But the true worldview is that it's always delegated. And this is the point of this. This is why this is so problematic. Because as if we become the ultimate authority, then you can never say that it's wrong. Right? If you've heard the phrase that those that get to define the terms win the debate. Or whoever makes the rules wins the game. Okay? I can beat LeBron James one-on-one any day of the week if you let me make the rules. All right? My court, my rules, right? I can beat anyone if I can make the rules, okay? And so what I'm trying to get to it, and might have to come back to this next week, is that when we're using ourselves as the ultimate authority, then we become the standard of what is right or wrong, or what we like or what we think, and we've assumed something that does not belong to us, okay? And so that's why when I've my beautiful diagram, I won't make it for you. I know y'all are disappointed. But my world and my man, as I was drawing it out, what did we depict the will as? A crown, right? Why is that? Well, because it depicts authority. And so we have as humankind, what are we going to do with that crown? Are we going to either put it upon ourselves, put it upon our own head, and say, I am king, I am queen, or do we do what we're supposed to do with it, is to cast it at the feet of the Lord, at the feet of Christ, who the one that has all authority and the right to be in authority over us. And this is the beautiful thing about this, is yes, God alone has all authority. But is he an evil monarch, or is he an evil deity that's just saying, do what I command for you to do? No, he has authority, but He's gracious and he's loving and he is kind. All the things that we talk about his characteristics. And so he's not commanding us to do something that is to our detriment. He's commanding to do things that are to our benefit. And so the more that we follow his authority, the more that we follow his rule, his law, it's what is best for mankind as a whole. In fact, we would say is that when man goes astray, that's to his detriment. Right? That is where we start to have all the problems that we have in society, is because we've taken an authority to ourselves that never belonged to us, and thought it was better than what God has given. Right? And what are we doing? We're doing the same thing that Eve did, right? Choosing our feelings, desires, perceptions, and reasons over that of the Lord. Ultimately, we're thinking that we are smarter than God. We're living as perpetual 13-year-olds that think that they know everything about anything. How do I know that? I have one in my house, okay? but oftentimes, when we think that way, we realize, no, we don't. Let me just read this, and then I know we got to wrap it up here, and maybe I'll let you comment here. But we'll come back to it hopefully next week. John 19:10, Jesus' interaction with Pilate. Pilate said to him, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "You have no authority unless it has been given you from above." Those are some powerful words right there. He's speaking to the man that he thinks, Pilate's thinking, I hold you in my hand. And Jesus is saying, no, you have it all the way around wrong. I hold you in my hands. And I have the authority over you. And that is a powerful worldview. Because oftentimes we think that, don't we? That God has to obey according to our dictates, to our commands. But the reality is, no, it's the other way around. He's the one that upholds the universe and has all authority to do so. Yeah, Ed.
He says the same thing in his trial before the Sanhedrin when they say, "Tell us if you're the Son of God." And he quotes Daniel 7. And he says, "I'm the Son of Man, the one to whom the Ancient of Days will give an everlasting dominion." And in parentheses, "You will stand in judgment before me."
Mm. That's absolutely right.
So yeah, I mean, he says the same thing to both.
He rightly inverses the worldview, right? And makes sure that this right here is correct. His is correct. Oftentimes we got to be reminded of that. Is if we start to put man on top, the results are going to be horrific. So yeah, Jim.
When you talked about us switching, you know, roles with God, I know like the Word of Faith movement has a big thing with that, where they really have, and I don't, where do they get it from? Where do they back that up with when they say, you know, oh, we're able to create, we're little gods, we're where does that come from? Where do they get that in Scripture? What do they try to, any idea? Like where they can point to? Because I'd love to be able to point back and go, let's look back at Genesis and who actually said that we're just like God.
I cannot justify the Word Faith movement. It demonstrates that it's on shaky ground, because it's very similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 3, isn't it?
Yeah. I can catch up with them.
All right.
I watched American Gospel last night. That's why I'm asking.
Yeah. Good documentary, by the way.
Yeah.
American Gospel.
I'll be watching number 2 today.
Yeah. Others, just thoughts. Yeah, Stephanie, and then Meg.
Importance of knowing God's character.
Mm.
You know, the very first thing Satan tries to deceive with is saying, "Did he really say you must not eat
that's right.
any tree?" In the
that's
garden?
Right.
That's not
questions his goodness, doesn't he?
Good.
Yeah.
He's given them this whole beautiful
absolutely
place, and so those lies, you know,
oh, man.
His goodness.
That's absolutely it.
That causes us to question his authority yep. and his goodness towards
mm-hmm.
us, how he loves us and how he fathers
absolutely. Us. Absolutely. And that's why the character of God is so essential in forming our worldview, because at times our mind and our senses will question that, for sure. Yeah, Meg?
At the risk of sounding silly, I have a question.
Yeah, no, please.
You're trying to think of things that would fall into each of these authority categories.
Yeah.
There is nothing but God that falls into the intrinsic authority category,
correct? Correct. Yeah, okay. Absolutely. God alone intrinsically has it. He's the only one that fits in that aspect of... and that's why all of it's got to fall out from him. So, yeah, Christine.
I think the biggest impact on a person is really their values. You know, and things that we see outside of ourselves can sometimes distract us or convince us that this thing or this other thing is more valuable than looking at God. You know, and so we get distracted by our careers, or we get distracted by this or that, instead of focusing on, well, what does God say, you know, about this?
Absolutely.
And so it can, so our values get all twisted up, you know, our pride or our ego or whatever gets more important to us than focusing on, well, what does God say,
you
know? So we have to be careful that our values are on the right thing.
That's right. Yeah, and that's hopefully where we'll get to next.